Oh, gender. The oppressive patriarchy. Or radical feminism. Toxic masculinity. Hysterical women. The problem with this world is men. If we could get them out of their positions of oppressive power, we could fix this place. Now, the problem with this world is women. If they would accept their place and stop fighting against us, we could fix this place. 2023, and the genders are well and truly at war. And we have to pick a side, right? It doesn't even especially matter if we pick our own side. There can be a lot of popularity and even fame by associating with the other side, but there's a war, and we've got to choose which side we're on. That's the world that I feel like I walk in every week here in modern Australia. And this morning, we come to God's Word. And we approach God's Word to ask of God, why did you make the genders? Why did you make us? How did you make us? And how are we meant to be with one another? Is this state of conflict, of war, really your good design? Or is this meant to be part of paradise? That idea seems so far removed from our current conversations around gender, and so I feel like to even remotely bring those together, I've got to start by praying and ask that God will speak to us from His Word this morning. So please pray with me. Our Lord God, as we come to this topic, which is so close to our heart and our identities and so enormous for our society and culture at the moment, please teach us. Lead us into truth through your word, by the power of your spirit, and for the glory of your son. Amen. All right, before we start our conversation about gender, I want to start just by recapping where we've been over the last few weeks by recognizing that humanity, when we were created, had a function and purpose. Humanity had a function and purpose. You can see the beginning of our Bible reading up on the screen there. God made, now where we have man, they're mankind. That's a reference to everyone. God made mankind in God's image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Tells us then to go on to rule. All of humanity has been given a purpose to bear God's image, to represent Him in this world to one another, to the rest of creation, and not just represent Him as cardboard cutouts, but to exercise rule on His behalf. And that purpose, that function, that identity as God's image bearers has been given to all of humanity, male and female. And yet, in that opening introduction to the creation of humanity, we have this really interesting phrase, male and female, He created them. I don't know if it's ever struck you as interesting that that's there, but notice it doesn't say, tall and short, He created them. Blue-eyed and brown-eyed, He created them. Fair-skinned and dark-skinned, He created them. Intelligent and less intelligent, He created them. Art students and STEM students, He created them. Right? No other distinctions in humanity are mentioned in this first introduction to God's design for us. The first thing we're going to recognize this morning is that God's design for humanity includes dividing humanity into two separate genders, and that matters. That matters. It's not just a coincidence. God deliberately, intentionally, and meaningfully crafted male separate to female, and female separate to male. So one of the things I've been wrestling with coming to this morning is what I've realized is a bit of a knee-jerk reaction in myself, right? That one of the attempts of our world at the moment to deal with this whole gender issue, one of the ways we try to resolve some of the stereotypes and damage and oppression and radical feminism, all the things I listed before, is to act like gender doesn't matter, right? to try and kind of wash the issue away. Everyone's just the same. The reality is, gender is an integral part of our human identity. In fact, the only distinction that God saw fit to include here when he tells us of his creation. So what we're doing this morning is not being kind of grabbed hold of by our current cultural moment and making gender into something it's not. We're not turning gender into an identity issue. God gives us our gender as an enormous part of our identity as his image bearers. And so this morning we're going to walk through some of the things which we can learn from God's word here in Genesis 1 and 2 about that pivotal part of our identity. What can we get from Genesis 1 and 2? Well, the first thing in this is fairly straightforward, intuitive as we read the text, but bears saying in 2023, we can see that the genders that God created have a clear quantity. There's two. There's male and there's female. That God, when he created humanity, divided us into two parts, binary genders. And so as we walk forward in our discussion of gender, we're going to do so from a foundation of God's design, including male and female. Now, why is it that we land on binary gender? Why is it that the Bible assumes that God teaches us that? Well, it's for a second reason. Not only is gender binary, it has its foundation in biology. And so just as there are two biological sexes, there are two genders which are given rise to from those sexes. Let me show you that one from the passage as well. This is actually two separate verses. This is from chapter 1, what we just read out, and then again the end of chapter 2. And there's a few different words here. The words you can see there in yellow, firstly. Male and female, he created them. The words that are used here in the Hebrew are words that literally just mean what we've got there, male and female, in the same way that you could talk about a male horse and a female horse, right? Anywhere in the animal kingdom, you would find these same designations of male and female in Hebrew. And then that tracks through chapter 1 and chapter 2 until we read the red words that we've got there at the end of chapter 2. That is why, right? So everything we've been talking about is now directly linked to, what have we got there in green? A man and a woman. Cultural gender expressions, roles that people play in society. Those are the words used there, ish and isha, are not words that would ever be applied to an animal or some other creature. Those are words that specifically refer to a human engaged in society and relationships. And so there within Genesis 1 and 2, God clearly reveals that gender is binary because it's based in biology. Those who are physiologically male are ish, men, and those who are physiologically female are isha, women. What does it mean then, as we come to God's word, to be man or woman? What does it look like if I think, okay, I was made as a male, therefore I'm meant to be a man, what's a man meant to be like? Or if you're made a female and you think, as a female, what does God want me to be like? What is his design for how I am? We fall into a trap of answering that question as though it is a moral question. What is the good thing that I'm meant to be as my gender? When really it's a question of design. How did God design us to be? So perhaps next time, if that happens in your mind, a good way to solve it is to think of it as the same question from a different part of Genesis chapter 1. What is a bird? What is a fish? I wouldn't go to Leviticus to try and find an exhaustive list of characteristics of fish with respect to bird, would I? Where would I go? Probably like a biology textbook. And it would tell me how God made those two different creatures. If we want to know the difference between males and females, it's a question of design, and we would go places like biology textbooks. And we would find out that there's differences in reproductive function, of average height, of strength, of muscle quantity. We could go to a psychology textbook similarly, and we'd find a whole bunch of differences there to do with agreeableness and assertiveness, compassion, communication styles, affinity for people and relationships, affinity for things. We'd find those sorts of things coming all the way back to just a couple of weeks after birth in those studies. And we could learn those things. We could learn what God's design is. But then we have the question, if it's not a moral issue, well, what happens if we don't match our one? What if our things don't line up with what everyone else seems to think we're meant to be like? I want to give a bit of a visual picture for the mistake we make and then how to correct it on this one. Let me throw together a quick graph, right? Super accurate stats we're going to be looking at here. One axis, it's the amount of anything. Let's say strength, compassion, agreeableness, assertiveness. How many people are like it? And here's a trap that we intuitively fall into on a lot of things. Maybe this is the compassion one, right? We say the amount, everyone who has a lot of compassion, that's where all the females are. Anyone who doesn't have much compassion, that's where all the males are. Or we could swap it around, we could make it aggression, we could make it all kinds of things. We think that gender just sits as these two blocks. And the problem is, what if you're a female who's at that point on the line? You go, oh no. What if you're a male who's at that point on the line? You've got no explanation for how on earth you sit there. Well, and you can come up and talk to me over morning tea. I can literally show you some of the psych papers I was reading on this last night that even plot this for us. That's not how it looks on virtually any of the characteristics that we're talking about. Here's how it looks, right? That the characteristics, almost any of them, actually just kind of spread out across both genders, and there's a tendency in one way for each gender, but it's not absolute simplistic blocks. It's like normal distributions. And so, if you sit on one of those two places, do you still fit within your gender? Yes. Are you right on the average? No. But is that part of God's design? Yes. I said one of our problems is to try to erase gender. One of our other problems is to try to make it a moral thing or prescribe for people what they have to be like to be male or female. We don't do that either. What do we do with gender? We recognize and celebrate the way that God has made us different. We own that, however he happens to have made us, but we don't need to try to match some ideal that society has developed based on the means of these dispositions. Now, the only ideal that we try and match, we're in church on a Sunday morning. What's the only ideal we try and match? Romans 8:29 says God's plan for us to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And so wherever we sit on any of those characteristics, we don't try to be our gender. We are. God made us that way. We try to be like Jesus. That's what we're like in design. What about in purpose? Well, we already saw that we had a shared purpose. Chapter 2 kind of zooms in a little bit and unpacks a little bit more of that purpose. James spoke to us about this a few weeks ago on the topic of work. Was that a few weeks or was that last week? Talking about work, Adam is given the commandment from God not to eat of the tree, right? Adam, when he's on his own in that reading, is the first one to be given the charge of obeying God so that as Adam rules over the world, he might do it under God's rule, right? He's put into that position and he's told to work and take care of this tiny little garden at the intersection of some rivers. Now, remember the purpose we just read out at the start? Fill the earth and subdue it. And Adam on his own is told, look after the garden. It's on the right track, but isn't it almost a laughable level of fulfilling of what humanity was told to do? That's where we find Adam's creation there in chapter 2. What about woman? Well, it's actually humanity without two genders that is the very first thing in all of the Bible that God looks at and says, not good. Chapter 1, good, 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 very good. It's not, oh, the devil, not good. The fall, not good. It's man without woman, not good. Man was inadequate to complete God's purpose. He's sitting there in a garden all on his own and was unable to do it. And so we have the creation story of the woman. Right? Not as a new act of creation from the dirt, but coming out of man so that they're still the same species, they're still connected, but also distinct a little bit. But isn't the bit that gets us? Helper. I will make a helper suitable for him. And have a quick look at that word. That word in Hebrew, I can't say it properly, but it's the word Azer. And it comes up 21 times in the Old Testament. Just so you know, two of those times are to do with Eve. She is called Adam's helper twice. Once, it's talked about that Israel would be a rubbish helper for Egypt, right? Because they're so little. Once, it's talked about how all of Israel's helpers will flee when Babylon comes in. The other 17 times, the word helper is talking about God. Talking about God, let me do a fly-through of some of them here for you. Psalm 115, all you Israelites trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Psalm 70, verse 4 and 5, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. As for me, I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and deliverer. Lord, don't delay. Last one here, some pretty famous words. Many of you might have sung them multiple times. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In fact, it's enough that even Moses, when he names his son Eliezer, that name, anytime you see it in the Bible, let it remind you of this. Eli there means my God, and then our word, Azer, helper. God is my helper. Helper is not a role of dishonor. Helper is the hero who turns up to save the day. How often is mum the hero who turns up to save the day? How often has your wife been the hero who turns up to save the day? Right? How many of us guys couldn't even get out of the house in the morning with the shoes on the right feet if there wasn't a woman there to help us do it, right? And that's not because we're so amazing that we need a servant to do it. Right? In fact, within this whole narrative, I think we reverse the dishonor of the creation of a helper. See, God's purpose for women is not that they be meek, mild, gentle servants. It's that they be fierce and strong and join the team so that humanity can accomplish the things that man was inadequate for. Man has been given some jobs and responsibilities, and some of that responsibility does land on male shoulders. That plays out in particular ways in particular relationships, and honestly, I think that's a combo for morning tea and other weeks because it's in different sections of Scripture. But within marriage and family, within the church, because it kind of is a family, that plays out. But to be the helper is no shame. In fact, I think it's the men who need the humility to realize we're the little kids in need of a hero to come and save us. What of the relationship between, didn't put it up there, the relationship between the man and the woman? At the very end of our passage, what did it say? They were naked and without shame. What was the relationship between these genders? The man who'd been given a job that he was woefully inadequate for, and then the super sub helper who came in to help him be able to accomplish that. What was their relationship? Completely vulnerable, thoroughly united. Never even crossed their mind that the other might pose any danger or threat. Physically, violently, or through scrutiny and judgment. Thoroughly, deeply, and perfectly united. Paradise has been lost, hasn't it? In a few weeks, James is going to preach to us, 2 weeks' time, about the fall. We'll spend more time on that. But in a decision that echoes right down to our own decisions every day, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they fractured this good design. And gender is one of the places that that brokenness and curse impacts deeply. What happened? At that moment when God turns up to confront Adam and Eve, for rejecting him, for breaking the one commandment that he'd given them. What does Adam say? The woman that you put here with me. Here's the tragedy that we're living in. That team broke. males and females were no longer united. She had been a part of his temptation and deceit. He followed her and was now blaming her, and the genders were at war. And as if that blaming wasn't enough, the curse that God pronounces then impacts our gender relationships as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord said to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." A really complex verse for us to try and understand. There's some kind of speculation about two different ways it might land, especially the comment that she will desire her husband. Could go in one of two ways, and often in the Bible when that happens, I think it's a bit of both, because God's really clever with words, right? He invented them. On the one hand, desire here, we see it again, one page over in chapter 4. It's that sin is crouched like a lion and desires to devour Cain, right? It's the same word there for desire. So it seems like desire has something to do with mastery and control. So perhaps her desire for her husband is an envying and coveting of the role that he has, right? And friction because of that. And yet the same word desire also comes up in Song of Songs, talking about the romantic love between two lovers. And so perhaps it is also that. And what's the second half? He will rule over the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the wild animals. He will rule over you. And that's what we see everywhere, isn't it? The interactions between the genders characterized by desire and domination. Whether that's sexual desire, whether that's envying, coveting, and desiring authority and power, and yet being dominated, being ruled over, being oppressed toxically and shamefully. That's the broken world that we're living in. Paradise was lost, but that's not the end of the story. Paradise was lost, but in Jesus, paradise is being restored. So what does that look like for gender? Well, first we reflect on Jesus' relationship with women. How did Jesus treat the women in his life? Does he dominate them? No. And with compassion and caring. Think of Jairus' daughter, who Jesus could have stayed miles away and raised her from the dead, but he doesn't. He goes all the way to her room so he can take her by the hand and lift her up. Think of the woman sitting beside the well, who no one would approach, but Jesus did, and treated her with dignity and respect. Think of the bleeding woman who touches him, who he doesn't chastise, but commends for her faith. Who are the last people who Jesus is looking on as he dies on the cross? The women. And then who are the first ones his eyes see when he comes back from the dead? Who's the first one he meets? Mary. Now Jesus honors women enormously. Who's the first one to preach the resurrection to her friends? Mary. Does that mean that all of the gender roles are just washed away by the gospel? No. It means the team is back together. The team is united again. I have a quick look at Ephesians chapter 5, pretty famous section here. I've got verse 25 and verse 33 up there if you wonder why it doesn't read as you remember it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice there, this is after Jesus, this is for the Christian church. There are still husbands and wives. The instructions to each are slightly different. What's the husband told to do? Is it Genesis 3, rule over her? And so die for her. Lay down your life for her like Christ did for you. The wife is still there, but is she told to envy and resent your husband? To be ruled over and dominated? No, she's called to respect him. It's all kind of summed up in Galatians chapter 3, 28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The two genders, separated and at war with one another, are reunited, not washed away, but brought back together into unity. So as the world tries to erase or erode gender, don't let it. It is God's beautiful, intentional design. But also don't respond with aggressive stereotyping. God wants males to be like this. God wants females to be like this. In terms of your whatever, height, strength, assertiveness, agreeableness, verbal skills, spatial reasoning, he wants you to be exactly how he made you to be. The only thing he wants is for you to become more like Jesus. At Life AC, let's offer the world something different. Not two genders that are at war, but also not two genders diffused into a million or none, but two complementary, different halves of humanity, valuing and appreciating each other for our differences, honoring each other as equals, sharing one purpose, and united under our Lord Jesus. Let me pray that might be who we are. Lord God, we thank you that in your beautiful design, you created males and females. Lord, help us to see through the deceit of sin that leads us into war with one another. Please unite us together in your beautiful design by uniting us in Jesus. And might we walk together, loving one another, submitting to one another as we do to Christ, who we look forward very much to meeting one day, and in whose name we pray. Amen.